with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, then your Bible is probably beginning to have a crease at this place because we have come here 7 weeks in a row now. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, about 75% of the way through your Bible. If you get to John or Acts or Romans, you've gone too far. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf and turn there with me, or use your phone or your iPad so that you can have a copy of the scripture in front of you. The bulletin says I'm going to read Luke 11, 5 through 13, but I changed my mind at 8:30. I'm going to actually read Luke 11, 1 through 13. So that we can have the whole picture of Jesus' teaching here as we begin to think about this last portion of what he teaches on prayer. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend? Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word. We give you thanks for the promise that it never returns void. We give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. In these moments, we pray that you would break down any obstacles or hindrances to us hearing your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth, that you would draw us more into your presence and your likeness, that we might walk in your ways in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of my all-time favorite movies has to be the 2003 classic, Bruce Almighty. Any of you know Bruce Almighty? It's outstanding. It's a Jim Carrey movie. I can't believe it didn't win Best Picture. It's the story of a Jim Carrey character named Bruce, who is a newscaster. He's a self-absorbed newscaster. He wants everything in his life to revolve around him, and he tries really hard to make sure that he gets all he wants. At some point in the early part of the movie, he gets very frustrated that he feels like God is not upholding his end of the bargain, that he has been trying really hard to do the right things and to get God to do what he wants, and God isn't doing the right thing. So he calls out to God to say, "God, I think I could do your job better than you're doing your job." God, who is played by Morgan Freeman, who's found his way into the news again this week, shows up and gives him the chance to make good on his idea. He says, "I will let you have my sovereign powers, and you can be God for this short amount of time over just a portion of the city in which you live." And so Jim Carrey sets out his character named Bruce to be God over part of Buffalo, New York for a few days. You can imagine that it doesn't go very well. He begins to take this self-absorbed mindset that he had and apply it to everything in his life. He begins to take care of the things that he's wanted, as he says, to right a few wrongs, to give some of the things that he had not been able to get. And he goes around just giving himself lavish gifts and trying to influence all the things that impact his life in any way he can. At some point, he takes this approach that he has to being God and begins to turn it to other people as well, to say, this is how I'll be God to everyone. I'll just give them what they want. One of the funniest scenes in the movie is when Jim Carrey's character, Bruce, realizes that he has to deal with prayer, that as being God, he hears the prayers of the people and that they're unceasing and that they're consuming. And there's this hilarious scene where he tries to come up with a system for how he will manage all the prayers that people are praying. And he tries a post-it note system that doesn't work. And ultimately, he ends up with a computer with a prayer email type of system where he can go line by line through the prayers and answer them in the way that he sees fit. Ultimately, there's so many of them that he sets the computer to automatically answer all of the prayers yes, to give everybody everything they're asking for, everything that they want. Well, you can imagine that chaos ensues. People are automatically winning the lottery. All of a sudden, their favorite sports teams are winning every game. Nobody is suffering or struggling through anything anymore. People are going on dates with supermodels that they would have never before been able to get a date with. And literally, the city is on fire. When Jim Carrey's character Bruce calls out and says, God, I can't handle this. This is more than I think I can do. The scene where Jim Carrey's character meets Morgan Freeman's character again and they talk about what has happened is one of the best scenes in the whole movie, if you ask me. Jim Carrey's relaying the struggle that he had seen as he tried to answer the prayers of the people. And he said, there were just so many prayers. He said, I just gave them all what they wanted. To which God responds, since when has anyone really ever had a clue about what they want? That line, every time I watch the movie, rings incredibly true. Since when has anyone really ever had a clue about what they want? We ask and ask and ask for things that we believe we want. But we can't see the impact of those things. We don't know the bigger picture. We don't know how the things that we ask for are connected to the things that other people are asking for, or how our lives are interwoven with the lives of those people around us. What Bruce Almighty helps us see is the impact of what happens when we get the things that we ask for. What Jesus finishes teaching the Lord's Prayer about is how we reconcile the things that we ask for and the things that we think we want with the very character of the God to whom we have been praying through these lines in the Lord's Prayer. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, then you know that since Easter, we've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer line by line in this series that we've called, O Lord, Hear My Prayer. If you haven't been with us, then you can go to our website or our Facebook page and binge watch or listen to all the previous sermons to get caught up. But essentially, why we've done this is because Jesus says that prayer is the quintessential action of faith. That if we want to live our faith out in the biggest and best ways, that the way that we do that is by praying. That it takes all of who we say God is, all of what we believe about God, and puts it into the action of setting aside time to come to God and ask Him for things and trust Him to be who He says He'll be. Prayer is the one thing that we see all through the Gospels, that when Jesus' disciples come and say, teach us how to pray, that Jesus immediately stops what He's doing and immediately teaches them how to pray. That there is no trying to redirect them or show them something else. That He believes that to have a prayer life similar to what His disciples have seen Him have, that He needs to teach them how to pray. And so over these weeks, we've been working our way through this prayer so that we might understand how it is that Jesus views prayer, how it is that He teaches us to pray, so that we might know some of the intimate life that Jesus had with His Father. In the very first week of this series, I said that I hoped our goal was that we might hold up in front of us a picture of a life that we could have, of what prayer could look like, and then what we could take stock of where we are, and that it wouldn't happen overnight, that it would be like a tree that slowly grows, but that as we had a target for what our prayers might look like, that we could begin to move our lives into the type of praying that Jesus teaches his disciples to do. Jesus lays out in verses 2 through 4 the framework of prayer that you and I know that we recite almost every week in worship, the Lord's Prayer, that goes through the different lines and attributes of who God is. And really, what Jesus is doing as he teaches that framework in verses 2 through 4 is he's realigning us to a fuller understanding of who God is. He's worked piece by piece to help us think about this God to whom we're praying. And we started out by talking about the fact that God is Father, and that as Father, that means he's the patriarch. It means he's the one over all of us, that he cast his arms and his umbrella to say that he claims us as his own. He's the one who rescues and redeems us, who can be depended on, who provides for us, who gives us our very identity. We talked about how God was holy and how we wanted his name to be hallowed, that he was the one who was matchless, that he was the source of all life, that in him there was no error or sin, and that we could trust completely in his holiness and perfection. We talked about what does it mean to pray, your kingdom come, that God is bringing his will and that his will is best, and that we could trust him, that we could surrender to his will and his desire, because what he wants and what he is developing is far better than anything we could ever have on our own. We talked about our ability to trust God as the one who provides our daily bread, that he is able and dependable to provide exactly what we need, to give us our needs, to walk with us through whatever we are going through and meet our very needs. We talked about the mercy of God. We talked how we recognize that we are broken and sinful and that we can't cover that up, but yet we can still come to God and that he longs to forgive us. He longs to meet us where we are, so that we might live in relationship with people who are indebted with us too. And then finally, last week, as we finished the framework of the model prayer, we got to lead us not into temptation, where we remembered that without divine grace that God longs to give, that we would face a life of greater temptation, that the world around us is full of struggles and hardships, but that God longs to give his grace to lead us away from the struggles that otherwise we might find. As Jesus comes to this last teaching to sum all of this up, he does what any great teacher would do. He does what any polished orator would do, is that he's laid out the framework of his teaching, that he's laid out these concepts and ideas about who God is that he wants us to know. But now what he's trying to do is to move us to the place where we will actually pray. He's trying to move us to the place where this won't just become something that we know, that we can pass a test in a class about. This isn't a box that we check to say, yes, I heard Lord's Prayer 101. Jesus is teaching this so that it will move us into praying in this way, so that what he's sharing with us can intersect in our daily lives and that we can live it in a new way. And so Jesus takes everything that he said and then he offers two illustrations, two ideas, two things to push us to realize that even things that we might notice in our everyday world, that when we begin to apply them to God, should give us all the trust and dependability to know that we can come to God and we can pray about anything and everything in our lives. Jesus uses two illustrations that in the design are both ludicrous. They are crazy, ridiculous illustrations. Now, when you read them and I read them at first in the 21st century, we may not immediately pick up on the craziness of them. The first one particularly is harder for us in our context to read and realize just how crazy Jesus was being. The second one becomes a little bit more understandable for us. But what Jesus wants to do is to use these outlandish illustrations to help draw people in to understanding more completely who God is. And so the first one, he lays out this crazy scenario about how in the middle of the night, a person has a visitor come to see them. They show up at midnight at the darkest hour. All of that day's bread is already gone. And this would-be host is faced with a problem that now they have a guest who has just come in off of the beach expressway and it's late and they've got to stay at your house for a couple days before they go down to Gulf Shores and they need something to eat. And so Jesus in the story says, you would go, and you would go to a friend's house, and who of you doesn't have a friend that if you knocked on the door at midnight and said, I've had a friend who has showed up, but I don't have anything to set before them, that your friend wouldn't give you what you need? Well, what Jesus is emphasizing is a first century understanding about friendship that is somewhat true in our world today, but it's not quite as pronounced as it would have been then. In the first century, there was a great system of reciprocity, and that when someone did something for you, you automatically did something back. And when friends of the same social status were friends together, they seemed to operate as though everything was held in common. And so if you had a friend that was what a pastor friend of mine calls your 2 a.m. friend, that person that you could call in the middle of the night and say, I need help with something, there is no question that in the social norms of that day that they would get up and they would give you what you need, that your problem would become their problem, and that they would begin to do anything they could to help meet the need that you have. So when Jesus tells them, can you imagine a friend that if you went to their house that they wouldn't help meet your need? And all of a sudden, the people would have been going, yeah, that's exactly what a friend would do. But then he makes it even crazier to say, if they, for some chance, wouldn't meet the need, which they would have, he says, what if they said some crazy thing like, I'm already in bed, my kids are in bed, I don't have time to get up for you. He said, at a minimum, they would get up because they wouldn't want the shame of their neighbors finding out that they hadn't helped out. That in that culture, that the word would have gotten around the neighborhood pretty quick that so-and-so came and asked for help, and they didn't do it. And they would have received disgrace and shame in that culture. He says, even out of impure motives, your friend would get up and help meet your need. Jesus takes that illustration, one that everyone in the first century would have immediately understood, and he says, now, take that and apply that to God. He says, if your friend would help meet your need, even out of impure motives, think about the God to whom I have just taught you to pray. Think about the one who is Father. Think about the one who is holy. Think about the one whose kingdom is coming. Think about the one who says he will meet your needs. Think about the one who forgives your sins even though you don't deserve. Think about the one who leads you away from temptation. Will he not meet your needs more substantially than your friend who will even meet your needs out of impure motives? And so what he says is that you can ask, you can seek, you can knock, because God will meet your needs. He longs to meet your needs. He delights in meeting your needs. It's who he is. It's who we've just prayed to. And he says, if in this crazy world your friends will meet your need, won't God do even more? Jesus has got them. They're close. They're hearing him. They're walking with him. They're tracking with him. They're going, okay, maybe God really will do this. And then he takes it a step further. He takes it a step further into an illustration that you and I would understand more completely, because it has to do with parenting, and we can see this in our world still today. He says, which of you who is a father, if your son came to you and asked for a fish, would give him a serpent instead? Or if he came and asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion instead? He draws the analogy to say that even in this broken world, even in the evil kingdom of this world that we live in, fathers, even less than adequate fathers, have a desire to do good for their children. That they would never trick them. That they would never give them something that they don't need. That they would never take the innocent asking of a child and flip it around and give them something that would harm them. Now, parents might not give everything that the child asks for exactly when they ask. They may not give it in the same timeline that they think of. They may even opt to give something better or different in the long run. But even a less than adequate parent wants the best for their children. And so he says, if that's the way that an earthly father works, how much greater does your heavenly Father long to give good gifts to you? This is the Father to whom you have been praying. This is the Father who delights in you, that builds a house with many rooms for you, that rescues and redeems you. This is the Father that in whom there is no error, that is sinless. This is the Father whose kingdom and will is far better than anything you could ever do on your own. This is the Father who delights in meeting your needs, who forgives your sins and leads you out of temptation. If a human father does the very best they can to meet the needs of their child, won't your heavenly Father do even better? Won't your heavenly Father, who delights in giving good gifts, meet your needs as well? And then he adds this incredible line in the last verse. He says, even just by your asking, he gives the very best gift he has, the presence of his Holy Spirit, to you when you come to him. What Jesus wants the people to understand is the trustworthiness and dependability of the Father. That he wants them to see that all that he's been teaching about the Father, of who he is and that model prayer and that framework from verses 2 through 4, isn't just some theory. That they can look at the very world around them and they can take what they see in the broken and evil world that we live in and apply that to the Father and realize that what the Father wants and what the Father does is far greater than anything we could imagine. That the Father is the one who delights in meeting needs. That the Father is the one who operates in the realm of meeting our needs. That the Father is the one who wants to meet us where we are and give us good gifts. Really, what Jesus is doing is helping us, as we begin to pray this, have confidence in our ability to pray. It's to have confidence that we can trust the God that we pray to, that we can understand God more clearly. Really, what all of Luke 11 has been to this point is helping us recognize God more fully, because when we understand him more completely, it becomes easier for us to pray to him and trust him. If we had to sum up what Jesus is doing as he finishes the Lord's Prayer, as he finishes this teaching on prayer, is that he is giving you and me freedom to pray. That he's giving us the ability to come and bring the wheelbarrow load of needs and thoughts and hurts and pains and desires and dump them at his feet. Because he is the good Father that gives good gifts, that will supply his Holy Spirit even in us asking for his help. So what does this look like in our real lives? What does it look like for us to hold who God is up to the situations that you and I face day in and day out? What does it look like for us to apply this type of praying into our everyday life? You don't need me to stand up here and tell you on this Sunday morning that life can be really, really hard. You don't need me to remind you that oftentimes there are things that we deeply want in our lives that we pray about and that it doesn't seem to happen. You don't need me to remind you that there is injustice in our world all around, that there are painful situations, that there is brokenness and evil, that there are people who make terrible decisions, and there is hurt and pain that lingers in our lives. But one of the things that we have learned over the course of this series is that even though we are following Jesus into the kingdom of God, is that we still live in the kingdom of this world. That what we find is that we pray that we would miss temptation, but really what we find is that in the life we live, that our lives will be full of temptation and difficulty. Oftentimes, Christians want to believe that because we have said yes to Jesus, it means that we should say no to anything that is painful or difficult or hard in our lives. And the truth is that nothing in following Jesus ever says that. God doesn't seem to make the promise that we would come to Jesus and immediately we would know a life that was free of pain and difficulty. In fact, it might be said, and what we've seen through this, is that we'll actually get harder as we seek to follow Jesus because we will face more resistance from the world around us. Our struggle with prayer so frequently comes because in our mind we have the picture that Jim Carrey's character has in Bruce Almighty, that automatically our prayers should equal us getting everything we want. And so we think that our prayers are not being answered or that God could not possibly be giving us good gifts if what does not result in is us having a life of less pain and less hardship. And what we seem to see in the pages of the gospel, what we seem to see in the story of Luke, what we seem to see in all of what Jesus teaches us is that is never a promise for our life. But what we can find as we try and reconcile prayer is that God is a God who gives good gifts. We won't ever fully know Why we pray for some things and they don't happen the way we think they should. We won't ever know why sometimes we do pray and it seems that God moves in a mighty way. But what we can know is what Jesus has taught us, is that in the midst of our struggles and our hardships, is that God is a God who gives good gifts, period. That no matter what we're enduring, no matter where we are, no matter the struggles that we face, and ultimately, no matter the outcome that we find, in the very act of our asking, God is providing for us. That God is working in ways where He can see a far bigger picture than you and I can see. He is working in ways to give us far more than we can understand. And that He is working in ways to reveal Himself in His presence, even in the midst of our struggles. And so there is no promise that our hardships and pain may go away. But what Jesus is ensuring us as He walks through these last illustrations is that God is trustworthy. That if even your friends and your earthly father meet your needs, that God, the one who is perfect, to whom we have prayed through the model that He has given us, that He will provide for us in far greater ways. Jim Carrey's character in Bruce Almighty reminds us that we cannot see the larger scope to know the things that we ask for or want, how they ultimately will affect our lives or our world around us. But Jesus assures us that we can come and bring every want and desire to the Father who loves us, and He will give good gifts. We can pray with great confidence because God cares deeply for us. We can pray with great freedom because God says He will meet us in our prayers. Ultimately, as we pray, we have a freedom to pray because we can trust that God is on the case. We can trust that God is who Jesus has said He is, and that ultimately God longs and delights to hear our request and to pour out good gifts in our lives. We might not ever fully know why some things don't happen the way we think they should and other things happen differently. We might not ever be free of injustice and evil and darkness in our world around us. But the more we come to God, the more good gifts He seems to pour out. Dr. Maxie Dunham was the president of Asbury Seminary when I was first a student there in the late 90s. And he was probably the person that I've known that was the most prayerful person I've ever seen. His life resembled to me what I think the disciples saw in Jesus that made them come to Him in the first place and say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Dr. Dunham had all kind of habits and practices that you could see him around campus doing, praying in the different prayer chapels, doing different things. One of the things that continually amazed me is that at a seminary with somewhere between 12 and 1,500 students, that he would pray for every student by name throughout the year. And so periodically, you would go to your seminary post office box and pull out a slip, and it would say, Dr. Dunham is going to pray for you in the next couple of weeks. Write down any prayer requests you have and send them back to the president's office, and he will pray for you by name over the course of the next couple weeks. He was so faithful, and his life was enriched by this practice and connection he had to God, a connection like we see with Jesus, a connection that said, "I want some of this." He had a full recognition of who God was. He understood that God was the one who promises to meet needs, and he had great trust that he could bring anything to God and that God was at work, even if he didn't fully understand the outcome. I heard Dr. Dunham say one time about prayer, he said, "There are some things that God either cannot or will not do unless we pray. There are some things that God either cannot or will not do unless we pray." I don't know if he said that comment in a way of talking about Luke 11 and Jesus' teaching on prayer there. But I think what Jesus is driving home for us is that that's true. That the Father longs to give good gifts. That the Father longs for us to come and ask and seek and knock. That the Father never would want to trick us or give us something dangerous. That the Father is the one that we have looked at and prayed to. And that He wants to give even the presence of His Spirit in our lives as we simply come and make our request known to Him. And so I wonder, as we finish this series on prayer, as we make it to the end of Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, what would happen if we began to pray? Not just prayer like maybe we've done before, not just prayer that is the cosmic Santa Claus wish list, not just prayer that is kind of the autopilot things that we say because we heard our parents say that or because that's what we're supposed to say. What would it look like if we began to pray following Jesus' model? What would it look like if once a day, for a week, we said, I'm going to come and I'm going to remind myself who God is. I'm going to realign my life to the picture that He gives us in those lines in verses 2 through 4. And then I'm going to bring my requests and I'm going to freely lay them before the Lord because ultimately I know that God is one who can be trusted and He will give good gifts. What if together we all got our phones out and set an alarm for, let's just say like Luke 11:13, for 11:13 every morning to remind us of the character of God. And every day when that alarm went off, we stopped and we prayed, not just reciting the Lord's Prayer by rote, but living into the Lord's Prayer as the way we really connect to the Father. That we would use that as a moment to stop and remind ourselves of who this God is that we pray to, and ultimately to bring all of our requests before Him. What do you think would happen if you did that for a week? What do you think would happen if you did that for a month? What if you think would happen if you said, I'm going to do that every day until Labor Day? The cliche says that when we pray, God works. That there are things that happen that we can't explain. That coincidences increase the more we pray. I think you would find all of that to be true. But ultimately, what I think you would find is that you would find the picture that the disciples saw. That you would find the picture that Jesus knew of an intimate relationship with the Father. That when He went to pray, that people would say, something is happening there. That when He went to pray, that He would come out of prayer time feeling more alive. That when He went to pray, He would have new direction for life. Because there was this deep understanding of who the Father was, and there was this deep trust in the gifts that He was giving. There are some things that God cannot or will not do unless we pray. I wonder what we might miss if we were to choose to just go on praying like we always have, or to just chalk this up as another sermon to listen to or something to think about. I wonder how God might long to move in your life as you begin to pray into this model that He teaches. I wonder how your faith might yet still grow. I wonder what He might have in store for you that somehow you'll miss if you opt not to pray. O Lord, hear my prayer. Pray with me, please. As we spend a few moments in response today, I'm going to invite you to do something that we don't normally do. I'm going to invite you to come pray at this altar. You might just get up, sneak your way down here. And just to begin to pray the way Jesus teaches us to pray, just to begin to work your way through that model, just begin to pour out those things that are in your heart and your life, to come and pour yourself out to God. You don't have to come. God will meet you in your seat, even right there. But I double dog dare you to take a step of faith, to stand up and come and pray at this altar and offer yourself to God as you begin a practice praying the way Jesus has taught us to pray. Would you come now as we spend a few minutes responding to God? And now with the confidence and the faith and the expectation and the freedom of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer our Lord Jesus taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.